Do you have a favorite story? Is there something, maybe when you were a child or maybe as an adult, you can read over and over and over again and never get tired of it? When I was a little person, it was Jane's Blanket. I'm not kidding. This is the copy Mom gave me when I was a little person. This is the copy she used to read to me. That's her printing in the cover that says it's Jane Swatridge's book, not mine. This was written by Arthur Miller. Yes, that Arthur Miller. Award-winning playwright of Death of a Salesman, The Crucible. And this is the first children's book he ever decided to write. Now, I would read it when I was able to read, but Mom would read it to me over and over and over again. I thought it was the best book in the world, partly because my name was on the cover, right? It's bound to happen. And partly because I loved the story. It was comforting. And partly because the illustrations, well, the mother looked just like my mom. So I thought it was for me. I knew it backwards and forwards. The pictures are tattooed on my brain. What was your favorite story that you had to hear every night before you could go to bed? What do you have to read to your grandchildren before they will settle down? The story may not be so enthralling for the mature reader. It's just same old, we've read it before. It's now so familiar that we can read it without even looking at the words. But that's actually the point. The words we know, spoken by a voice we trust, coming from someone we love. It's a cozy, audible blanket that falls all soft and warm around our ears and tucks us in and assures us that all is right with the world and we can sleep. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. There is no way of counting all of the people who have heard this same story over the last 2,000 years. And there's almost no complete and accurate description of how this story touches hearts and impacts lives. Decades before Matthew and Luke ever wrote down their version of the birth story, the story of Jesus was repeated by his parents, by the shepherds, as we saw and heard last week with great enthusiasm. The story was probably told to followers of Jesus, and they would repeat it, in part to prove that he's the Christ, and partly because they loved Jesus. A story about someone we love is endlessly fascinating, and we'll listen to it over and over and over again. This is a precious story. Now, I'm going to make a big guess here, This is a big guess. I don't know the research. But I wonder, because it's so precious, I wonder if that's why it was first given to the Jews. That might sound ridiculous, but the Jewish culture, for thousands of years, understood the importance of story. For 5,000 years before Christ, the ancient Hebrews sustained a vibrant oral tradition whereby they told the stories of their heritage, of the origins of their faith, of the prophets to each generation with painstaking precision. They passed them along using the same words and phrases to each generation. This wasn't a careless game of telephone. That's not what this was. They didn't lose the details in translations. They kept the same words and phrases for thousands of years so that the story of their faith, the story of their relationship with God, would never be lost. God wants the story told, not as rumor, not as something handed around like a joke on Facebook, but told as truth and treated with care, treated like a great treasure. We know that the gospel is not tossed together haphazardly. Every detail in every story means something. Everything is included for a reason. Why would the gospel writer, pardon me, include this story? Why wouldn't we skip this bit and go straight to Christ's ministry, his healings, his miracles, his teachings right to the tomb? Why wouldn't we go there? So let's review. So there must be a reason for the details in this story. Matthew says that a girl named Mary and a man named Joseph, we do not know their ages, were betrothed to be married. We're told that Mary is pregnant. We're told that the pregnancy is not by her fiancé. But Joseph is a just man, a righteous man. So he quietly divorces her, or is preparing to do so, when an angel comes to him in a dream and says, "No, this is a special, special child. You need to stay with Mary and raise this boy." They marry. They have a son. They name him Jesus, exactly the way they were instructed to. This seems to be a whole lot of detail for the background of the birth. So let's go through a few background notes. To be betrothed, to have a fiancé, was to be the same as married. It carried the same commitment. And that is why they talk in terms of divorce. Not just ending the arrangement to be married. They're not just splitting up as a couple. Oh no. In order to get out of this marriage, Joseph has to write. It has to be in writing. It's called a writ of divorce. That's the only way for him to end the arrangement. You see, the arrangement would have been made months before. Months and months. Between Mary's father and Joseph's father. It was the parents who made the commitment firm. It was the way they exchanged gifts. They would toast one another. Back in those days, it was the parents that exchanged the rings. And that made the commitment firm. And then Joseph would go home and make sure that his home was ready for his bride. He would start building. It would be either on top of his father's house or adjacent to, but the whole family would live together. This was a major commitment, and he would start building when the parents agreed. And when that was all ready, he would go and collect his bride. And there would be a great celebration. And it was the act of her moving into Joseph's home that made the marriage fully committed and official. However, to be pregnant by someone not her fiancé before she moved in, we thought it was a big deal a few years ago. Nobody really blinks an eye now, but back then, the punishment would be very public for Mary and quite possibly deadly. It all depends on how far your fiancé wants to push it. But the detail is very clear. Joseph is a righteous man. Other translations say Joseph is a just man. He's fair, and he's got a good heart. So, within the law of the land, which he knows well, he is allowed to quietly dissolve the arrangement. That's what he decides to do. Because he probably loves Mary. And he doesn't want to see her hurt or harmed in any way. The name that they are asked to give their new baby is Jesus. The angel says he shall be called Emmanuel, which we know is God with us. But the angel goes on to say, you must call him Jesus. Very special name. In Hebrew, that name means Yahweh is salvation. So God with us, God is salvation. God's salvation is with us, is the form of this child. The entire story, detail by detail, points to one huge overarching theme: love. You shouldn't be surprised. Love between partners, between Mary and Joseph. Love and deep respect. And trust. Joseph knows he can trust Mary. This isn't some woman who ran off and had an affair after they got engaged. He can trust her character. And he loves that character. So he wants no harm to come to her. There's a love of God's word here. Joseph wants to stay within the law. He wants blessings from God. So in his understanding of Jewish law, he stays within the law. So there is a love of God's word here and a respect for that. There is clearly a love for God in this reading and a trust, deep, deep trust. For Joseph to risk a public humiliation because his fiance is pregnant with somebody else's baby. But he trusts that this angel from the Lord, he's not just having a weird dream. He can trust because he knows God loves him and he loves God. So he accepts this. Would have been a crazy story, but he accepts it in his heart. And we're talking about a story of the love from God. Oh my goodness, how many parents would give away their child into somebody else's hands? You're perfectly capable of taking care of your child yourself. But you put it in somebody else's hands. In another realm called Earth. And ask that couple to take care of them. That's a lot of love and trust from God in us. He didn't have to do that, but he did. This is the way Jesus started life, surrounded by love. Every element of his beginning on earth is found in love. That's the substance of his whole life on earth. That's the eternity we are promised. Obviously, this is not a big surprise. God loves love. He encourages it. Talks about it all the time. Wants us to engage in such love with one another. Respectful, trusting, fearless is what Joseph did. That's what he's asking of us. That's what he wants to see for us in our lives. So, this Christmas, a couple of questions. Where in your life would you like to see there be more love blossom? Is it with your partner? Do you need to maybe not take them for granted as often? Just saying, sometimes it happens. What can we do to be more intentional about the people we love? What about friendships? Is there someone you haven't seen in a very, very long time? You haven't made contact with and you miss them, but it's been so long you sort of just let it go. Maybe they need to hear from you. What about a relationship that needs work? A lot of work. Maybe there's someone you parted badly. And an infusion of love there might help reconcile how you parted. Love is the call of Christmas. We are asked to love Jesus, to love what he brings into our lives, to love God, to accept all of his goodness, to trust his goodness. And we are called to love one another. More than anything, I think that's what this world needs. I'm not going to break into song. All you got to do is read the paper, listen to the news. We need it, and we need it bad. Everywhere you can think, every person you encounter, how can we encourage them with the love of God? Because it will never run out. It is abundant. We just need to trust it and then let it flow. Merry Christmas.